The lesson this morning found in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Let's read through these verses. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but them they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now the title of the lesson this morning, although I'm tempted to change it, is The Great Physician. That's what this text is about. That's who he's proclaiming to be, the physician. Didn't say a physician, said the physician. There's five things here in the conversion of Levi. Levi is Matthew, if you were never told that, but Levi and Matthew are the same person. And there's five things here in the conversion of Levi that I want us to see, and the first of these is the beginning. Everything has a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a beginning for everything. There's a beginning for creation. There's a beginning of salvation. There's a beginning of calling. There's a beginning to everything. And he tells us here the beginning. What is the beginning? Well, in verse 27, he tells us he went forth. You need to think about them words a little bit. He went forth. Turn with me to the book of Micah. Micah is one of the minor prophets. In fact, it's right in the middle of the minor prophets. If you go to Daniel, you can count seven forward and you'll find Micah, or you can go to Malachi and count seven backwards, whichever way you want to do. It's the seventh right in the middle of the minor prophets. In Micah chapter 5, he speaks of a great siege which surely was to come upon Israel. They who were once great in the eyes of the world are going to be brought low. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now watch this. Whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. He's always been going forth, hasn't he? He went forth. There's a significance to what he's telling us. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill in space just to fill it in. There's things here that we often read over that in time if a person studies the scriptures in time, you become enlightened to. And the things that you already know to some degree have begun to get some depth to them. And when he says he went forth, yes, he's talking about after the things that took place there in the immediate time, and then he went forth and saw Levi. But he went forth from all eternity. This is he whose goings forth have been from of old. There's just not another man doing another thing in a period of time. This is him whose goings forth have been of old. His goings forth is that great light that shined out of darkness to illuminate the creation of the world to all men. He said, let there be light. He wasn't talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. He does that on down on another day, fourth or fifth day. But he's talking about the light. He's gonna shed some light on all creation. He's going to tell you what creation is. He's going to tell you what it's for. He's the light. God said, let there be light. If God does something, he illuminates this thing for us that we might understand, because that's what all this is about. He's going to declare his glory. And to do that, he gives us light. And his goings forth of old was that great light that shined out of darkness to illuminate the creation of all things. The scripture said he was before all things, and therefore he is the firstborn of every creature. There was him, and then there was creation. He not only created all things, but they were created by him and for him. There's a purpose behind creation. His goings forth of old resulted in the reconciliation of our first parents. He went forth into the garden in the cool of the day. They didn't come to him. They weren't sitting over in the garden saying, now, I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to have to begin to seek God. No, they were out there weaving fig leaf aprons trying to cover up the nakedness that they never knew they had. He sought them, Russell. He went to them in the cool of the day. And what resulted from his going is a reconciliation. In the garden, he went forth to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and he set before them the way of salvation by substitution. He slayed a lamb. He offered that lamb upon an altar, and he took the skin of that lamb and covered them. And that type held preeminence throughout the entire Old Testament until John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down that path, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. That lamb was fulfilled in him. His goings forth resulted in the writing of the Old Testament scriptures, which he plainly tells us give witness of him. To him give all the prophets witness. His goings forth of old resulted in a divine birth. A child was born, a son was given. Great, he said, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. His name should be called Emmanuel, God with us. His goings forth resulted in the accomplished redemption of his people. He came into this world as he was promised. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. His goings forth demanded the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. He went forth even unto death. Even, the scripture said, the death of the cross. And they laid him in that tomb. But the tomb couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. His goings forth resulted in a resurrection. His goings forth resulted in the ascension. He ascended. He stepped onto a cloud. And there his holy angels tended to him. And he ascended up into glory where he was crowned. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. And there he sits, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And he's yet going forth in the preaching of the gospel and by his Spirit calling sinners to repentance. He went forth. That's the beginning of everything, isn't it? He went forth. I go forth all I want to. Nothing gonna happen unless he goes forth with me. But if he goes forth, something's gonna happen. Something's gonna happen. And here by divine inspiration, Luke tells us the beginning of this conversion. He went forth. He went forth. Then secondly, he tells us about a divine seeing. Now there's a sense in which God sees everything. He doesn't miss anything. He said, I know what you say. You like to go over in your closet and say, he don't see us. He don't see what we're doing. We're doing this in secret. Well, your mama might not see you, your daddy might not see you, your neighbors might not see you, but God sees you. He sees everything. He don't miss anything. He don't miss anything. Listen to this. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give you this as a reference back in Proverbs 8, 22 through 30. God sees things before they ever come to pass. Huh? Did he not see the fall of Adam? If he didn't, then why did he crucify his son before the foundation of the world? He sees what he purposes. And because he purposes something, it will come to pass. Back in Proverbs 8, 22 through 30, he speaks of the Lord and his people before ever the first person was created. And he says he's rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. The earth hadn't been created yet. This was before the mountains, before the seas, before any of these things. But he's talking about rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights, he said, were with the sons of men. What sons of men? They weren't even created yet. No, but he could see them. He could see them. He could see them redeemed. He could see them washed. He could see them saved. And that's how he speaks. But this was a different kind of seeing. He saw Levi seated at this receipt of custom. He sees him a chosen sinner. He's a sinner just like everybody else. There was all kinds of tax collectors there. But he didn't, and he saw them. But he saw Levi in particular. And he saw him as a chosen sinner. Well, what did he see? Well, he tells us what he see. He saw a publican. That's what he saw. He saw him just like he is. I get so sick of religion, and they're trying to get men all straightened out so God can see a little effort that they're putting forth, and now you're going to gain a little affection with God, and he'll give you a little, and you give him a little, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. That just makes me sick. He walked up on old Levi. He's sitting there. He's a tax collector, a snob, and a cheat. And he saw this sinner, fallen son of Adam, a man whose nature left him a child of wrath, even as others. He saw a vile, despicable man, greedy, wicked in his thoughts, wicked in his motives, The Lord saw him as no other man saw him. Not even Levi himself could see himself the way the Lord saw him. He looked on his heart. Man looks on the outward countenance, don't he? Huh? Sure we do. We look on the outward countenance and we make our judgments. God looks on the heart. They didn't even consider David, did they? Here comes the prophet. He's going to anoint the king. And he comes down there to the house, and Jesse gets all of his big sons, all the ones he wasn't all that proud of David. I mean, he was his son, and he loved him as a son, but this ain't no future king of Israel. He's just a ruddy boy, and he's out there tending the sheep, and there ain't no need to even call him. But he's the one. He's the one. God looks on the heart. He looked on his heart and he saw all his vile intent and selfish motives and greed, and he saw his rebellion toward God, his unwillingness to submit. He saw him like he truly was, and you've never seen yourself, myself included, until you see yourself through his eyes. When you see yourself through his eyes, then you see yourself as you truly are. What did he see? He saw old Matthew, whose name signified the gift of God. What? He's an old tax collector? Yeah, he's the gift of God. And surely, he was such a one, given to Christ in an everlasting covenant of grace. Given to him by divine election. Given to him by eternal predestination. Given to him. He's the gift of God. And he saw him whom he came to call. He came to call him. And then thirdly, I want you to see his effectual calling. The Holy Ghost, who moved the pen of Luke to sum up his calling, this calling of God. We like to talk about the effectual calling of God, don't we? We like to talk about that. Boy, when he calls, you know. And I've likened that to the difference between my mom calling me downstairs in the morning and my dad. You never knew what her threshold was, so you could put it off maybe two or three times. But when she got tired of calling, she'd go get dad. You just got one call from him. Next thing, he's going to have you by the foot dragging you down steps. But that's not God's effectual call. Here's God's effectual call. He sums this. This is the Holy Spirit doing this. I know he used the personalities of men, and they're right there in the writing, but they're God-breathed. And I want you to listen to the effectual call of God. Follow me. Huh? You mean there wasn't any process? There wasn't no big amount of time? There wasn't no preparatory work? No, there wasn't. Follow me. Follow me. Wow, who can do that? God. God. That's who can do that. And I can sit here all day and beg and plead and reason and preach and do everything in my power to try to get somebody attention, trying to win their heart over, trying to show them, follow me, follow me. I've read my lifetime volumes of books talking about the preparatory work in men, getting them ready for his divine calling. I can't find any of that in the Word of God. That's the problem with it. It's in the minds and hearts of men, but it ain't in the Word of God. And this man was a fallen sinner, just like all the rest of us. There's none that understandeth. Now hear this. There's none that seeketh after God. He wasn't there contemplating on seeking God. He was sitting there, a tax collector, breathing out his wicked thoughts and minds to everybody that passed by. You're no different than the rest of the human race. And he come up to him, and he didn't start reasoning with him. He just looked at him, and he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Levi was a sinner. You know what a sinner is? Sin is his master. That's a sinner. Sin is his master. Sin dictated all that he did. Paul said, "Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey?" Did you not know that? Well, there's exceptions. Oh, no, there are not. Mm-mm. There are no exceptions. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Luke tells us a little later in his gospel that the sinner has within him a strong man. He writes the words of our Lord. Every sinner has within him a strong man. He walks according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a strong man to arm, and he keeps his palace just like it is. Just like it was when he was born. He keeps it just that way. He maintains all his goods. What are Satan's goods? This strong man that abides in the sinner. His goods is his heart, his mind, his will, his reasoning. That's his goods, and he keeps them intact. How does he keep them intact? He's armed. Isn't that what Scripture said? He's a strong man armed. What's he armed with? Lies. Deceit, worldly religion, worldly principles. He's armed. And in order for a change, one stronger than he must come upon him and overcome him and take from him all his armor, all his deceit, all his lies, all his worldly reasoning. He's going to take it from him. And then you know what he's going to do? All them goods, he's going to spoil them. He's going to take them and use them himself. A stronger than he. That's what salvation is. I don't know what in the world they're talking about salvation out here, going down an aisle making a profession of faith or whatever it is, that's alien to the Scriptures. You ain't going to find that in this book. This book talks about a king, a lord. And when he comes in, he's stronger than the one that's in you, and he overcomes him and takes everything he has away from him. Sends him away with his tail tucked between his legs. One stronger than he. Calling of God tears down the refuge of lies. It brings into subjection every thought to Christ. That's what Scripture says. And his voice is the voice of God. The winds and the waves obey his voice. I could have sat there and told Levi all day, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." You reckon he'd have got up? Mm-mm. No. He just like that. And that's what people do, isn't it? Boy, they don't when his voice rings in. The winds and the waves obey his voice. The devils are subject unto him. We know thee who thou art. You're the Holy One of Israel. Don't cast us out. Let us go into that herd of swine. Ask his permission to do things. Even the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth. You reckon he heard it? I don't know. He come forth. And he may tolerate the resistance of rebels, but even their resistance is but the Lord's commanding them to be given over to strong delusion. You say, why does the Lord tolerate that? He's not tolerating that. His judgment's on that man. The wrath of God abideth on him. You think he walks away in some kind of vacuum? You think that man walks away unjudged? He don't walk away unjudged. You come in here and hear the gospel and walk out the door and go, I'll deal with that some other time. You reckon you're in a vacuum? He doesn't tolerate that. He doesn't tolerate. And if you want to use that word tolerate, he allows them to continue on, but he's giving them over to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned. And justly so. Our Lord said to Levi, follow me. Luke 5:28. Watch this. He left all. I'm going to tell you something. That's a lot, isn't it? He left all. He left all. His following him, this was the most controversial person of any history, any way, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews despised him. The Romans didn't care for him. Follow me? Yeah. And he left all. How do I know if God has effectually called me? You'll leave all. That's how you know. You may not leave it all at once, but you're going to leave it. You're going to leave it. He left all. Now watch this. And he rose up. He got up out of the tax collector's chair. Boy, that was a chair that people wanted because it was certain you're going to be rich if you could sit in that chair. That's like being connected, Russell. He rose up and he followed him. I can't explain it except to say that whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It came to pass. And then fourthly, I want you to see this before I run out of time. Levi made him a great feast. A great feast. It doesn't say he made a feast for him. Read it for yourself. It doesn't say he made a feast for him, though he likely did. But it said Levi made him a great feast. Christ was the meat and taters, wasn't he, at that feast? He was the focal point of their rejoicing. He was the focal point of that celebration. He was the guest of honor. And the scribes and all the Pharisees that came to the dinner had no appetite for the main course. They didn't like him. But the house was full of folks that did. And there was in that house a great company of publicans and of others, all which the Pharisees called sinners with disgust. Looked down at them disciples and said, why you eat with these publicans and sinners? Huh? How many times you've been looked at? Why you go over there at that cult? Why you go over at that church? They don't believe nothing. Huh? With disgust. Disgust. But they said it and everybody else was rejoicing in Christ and feasting on him. They no doubt had meat and wine at this celebration, but that wasn't what the celebration was over. On occasion, I go over to Walter's for dinner and we always have something good. Always had something wonderful to eat. But that ain't what the celebration is. We sit around there and talk about Christ. We talk about those things that we rejoice in. Fellowship is fellers in the same ship. They have things in common. They're both heirs. Boy, I tell you, if you was the heir of $1 billion and you knew it, you reckon you'd show up for the reading of the will? Oh, I think you would. I think you would. He might call my name. He might call my name. All the while this was going on, they were sitting there talking about the Lord and talk about his effectual calling and talk about who he is and what he's done and his majesty and his grace and his glory. And the old Pharisees were standing over there with their finger in their mouth about to heave. They couldn't even stand to hear it. You try to talk to one sometime. You can't get 4 words out. And then lastly, I want you to see a sobering reality. These self-righteous religionists spit out their venom at the Lord's disciples, and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" These men of ill repute, folks not of our brand, folks who don't dress the way we dress and talk the way we talk and look the way we look. And the Lord said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician." Now listen to this, verse 32, and I'll close. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And when Christ gathers men and women to feast, he's the feast. He's the feast. And there's always a great gathering of sinners. Sinners. Not sinners whose hearts long to continue in sin, but choice sinners to whom the great physician is sent. And here's the reality of it. I come not to call the righteous. He's not even talking to them. Why do you say these things in parables? Because to you it's given to understand. It's not given to them. I'm not putting this thing in parables for them. I'm putting it in parables for you. For you. And everything in false religion revolves around personal righteousness. He is, they say, the way. It is what they say. This personal righteousness, the way to acceptance with God, the way of your daily walk, the goal of the Christian life. No, sir. It's not true. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this was my final thought on this passage as I study it. How glad those sinners must have been when he spoke them words for them. "I come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, my soul. Sinners to repentance. Can we take our place there? Oh, gladly. Gladly I will. Gladly. All right, thank you.